1 Corinthians chapter number 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I was not a student when I first came with my dad. I was able to sit in some of the master's courses, so that was a pretty fun and interesting times. But just thankful for what God has done in my life here at college and just the wonderful instrument that it has been in molding me and changing me more into the image of Christ. As you're turning there, I want to ask you one question. What is one thing that has made an impact on your life? I know we could all say it's salvation, or if you're married, you know, your wedding day. But what is something that you can just think back and say, oh yeah, that's something that was a monumental decision in my life, or maybe this was a purchase that I did and my wallet's really regretting right now. Or maybe it was a decision I wish I could go back and redo. But whatever comes to mind when it comes to the things that have made an impact on our life, there's nothing greater that has made an impact on our lives, yea, even the world, than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if we could stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be beginning in verse number 12 and getting to our text in verse 20. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain. Then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Father, I thank you for this text and this passage of what it's done in my life. And as we look into the power of resurrection living, I pray that we will take this truth and apply it to our lives, and that we'll give you the glory and honor and the praise as due to your name. In Christ's name I ask these things. Amen. When asked that question of one thing that was a really big impact to me, I forgot to mention that when I was 8 years old, I used to think that I was the next Tony Hawk up and coming. I loved skateboarding. It was just the thing. Me and my neighbor friend, we'd go out, we'd pretend like we're like the next guys that are going to get the van sponsorship or, you know, whatever like that. But for some reason, we were cleaning out my room and it required us to take my mattress out and put it in the hallway. So I made it into like this little half pipe thing. And I'm in my mind, I'm playing Tony Hawk on the PlayStation 1. In my mind, think I'm going to do like these 360s and kickflips and whatever. And I was wearing socks. And that's not good when you're trying to skateboard on a mattress without sheets. And I slipped and I hit my head on a corner of the wall. And 8 stitches later at 3 o'clock, I finally was able to go to bed. But that's something that has made an impact on my life, literally and figuratively. Well over 300 verses are concerned with the subject of Jesus' resurrection in the New Testament. We are told that this event is a sign for unbelievers as well as the answer for the believers' doubts. It serves as the guarantee that Christ's teachings, that Jesus' teachings are true and is the center of the gospel itself. Further, the resurrection is the impetus for evangelism, the key indication of the believer's daily power to live the Christian life, and the reason for the total commitment of our lives. The resurrection even addresses the fear of death and is related to the second coming of Jesus. Lastly, this event is a model for the Christian's resurrection from the dead and provides a foretaste of heaven for the believer. As we jump into 1 Corinthians 15, the context is that the church of Corinth is carnal, as we've known and as we studied in our Pauline epistles. But it's interesting to see the relationship between carnality and false doctrine. When you're not living right, you're not going to believe right. And one of the things that the Corinthians were debating amongst themselves was a Sadducean heresy of the denial of the resurrection of the dead. And this is what we just saw in our text of Paul refuting against that, how that Christ is risen and that heresy falls flat on its face. This is a false teaching that they were being confronted with. And Paul wanted to show them that not only Christ has risen, but also the impact the resurrection has on our walk with God. So if I was to title this message, I'd like to put it in the power of resurrection living. The power of resurrection living. And let's go ahead and start with verse number one, and we'll just walk our way through the passage, and we'll see some points that God has for us this morning. I'd like us to see that, first of all, because of the resurrection, we can be assured of the veracity of the gospel, the truth, the soundness, the veracity of the gospel. Verse number one, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. This is a predicted death. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, a profound burial and a proclaimed resurrection. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. You know what's interesting? That even today, if you have multiple witnesses, it stands up in a court of law. We see here in this passage that over 500 people were able to see Christ in his resurrected state, in his perfect body, that he showed himself. And he said, touch me, feel me. Know that I am real today. If only, if anything but that, if we were to go off that, that is proof in and of itself that Christ is resurrected from the dead. Verse number 7 and then to 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which has bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Aren't you glad for the grace of God that continues to work in your life? Aren't you glad for the process and the transformation, the patience of God? I know that I've needed it throughout my life, and I'm still going to need it because I'm not at my perfected state. I know it's hard to believe, but no, I am not there by far at any stretch of the means. Verse number 12 will support our first point of we can be assured of the veracity of the gospel. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? If there was no resurrection, verse number 13, Christ would not have arisen. Verse number 14, if Christ hasn't arisen, then our preaching, our public proclamation, and our faith, the very thing that we would have put our, to use the term, we put our all of our eggs in one basket, and that basket has just crushed if the resurrection is not true. Have you ever told a lot of people about something that only to find out that you, that yourself, that you are not true? Have you ever told somebody something only to find out that you have just told something untrue? Whether not like an intentional lie, but just like, oh, I got my facts mixed up. I remember I used to be a Chick-fil-A trainer. I worked at Chick-fil-A of Gaffney for 4.5 years. And there was something that we were changing in our process. I think it was either in the kitchen or drive through. I can't remember. But I was telling all these people that I was training, you know, do it a certain way, only to find out that, oh, goodness, I just messed up. I'm going to have to go back to all those people and say, I'm sorry, I trained you wrong, and we have to do it the correct way now. But this is more than just getting our facts mixed up or training somebody wrong. This is becoming a false witness before a holy, sovereign, righteous God. That's the impact that the resurrection has. And if we didn't get this right, then everything in Christianity would crumble. Our entire point of thought, our whole train of thought would just fall on its knees. If Christ hadn't arisen, then we have become false witnesses of God. Verse number 16, we see that if Christ hasn't arisen, then we are still in our sins. We are still stuck in the eternal destiny of facing the wrath of God because the only thing that the Scriptures have promised to take away our sins hasn't come. Verse number 16 says, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You're still in the thing that condemns you to the very day, to this very day, if Christ hadn't arisen. Verse number 18 says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If Christ hadn't arisen, then those that are yet to die will also suffer the wrath of God as those that have already died. This next paragraph, if we're in this state of, you know, we're just living here and there's only punishment left, and the only thing that I have to live for is the here and now, it would make sense for me to go off and splurge a weekend on fleshly lust or do that for the rest of my life because I would have no hope. Verse number 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There's nothing else to live for. I might as well live for this present life and day. One thing that's interesting about hope and how it is within a man's soul and his drive for something is that it keeps him going. The idea of hope. I remember reading the book Unbroken by Louis Zamperini and how when he was on that life raft drifting into the Japanese waters, he came across certain events. I think he actually killed an albatross with his bare hands just to get raw meat. And that was one of his hopes that he had. Okay, I can just eat this meat and I can survive for the next day. And they went through shark-infested waters. They had planes strafing him, but still he had that hope. And he still had that desire that he knew that he was going to be rescued later, even though he was in the concentration camp. Hope has a massive potential of keeping somebody going in the most difficult of certain times. And if we're to take away the resurrection from our Christian life, then we ourselves do not have that same hope. We are of all men most miserable. But, verse number 20, aren't you glad that Christ is risen? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Because of the resurrection, number 2, we have hope of our resurrection. Because Christ is risen, we have hope of our own resurrection. Verse number 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. This is a doctrinal pattern. First, Adam died, so we must die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But the last Adam, who took all of our sins upon himself, nailed it to his cross, and have relinquished us of the debt. He paid the debt that he did not owe, the one that I cannot pay myself. This is a dominating position. God still reigns in victory when all is said and done. Verse number 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Number 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Aren't you glad that we're on the winning side? That the victory is before us? We do have that hope because of the resurrection. We do have that purpose. We have that calling. We have that vision to keep going forward because we are in victory. And it's our choice to reckon that to our account, to say that because I am victorious in the future, I can live in victory today. It's a destruction of death. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. The very sword that Satan wielded against man that everybody is afraid of has been taken from his hands. I think of I can't remember exactly who it was, but it was a famous Hollywood actor after she made this amazing blockbuster film, how she was interviewed. What are your thoughts? Like, you've made all this money and, you know, what are your thoughts? And she said, what shakes me to my core is that I can't take it with me and that I'm going to die. We have that hope within us. We know where we're going to go when we die. We know what's going to become of those that have not accepted Christ Jesus as their Savior when they die. Therefore, we should take it to them. We should give that hope. We should bear the hope that is within us, the hope of the resurrection. Verses number 25 through 27, point number 3 shows that because of the resurrection, we can expect the triumphant reign of God. Jesus shall reign on the throne of David. This brings us to the paragraph, which is an interlude. It's a doctrine of our hope of a new and perfect body. Aren't you glad that this body is going to decay? I know it's kind of weird to put it that way, but as it says in that paragraph, in that interlude, that this mortal body cannot receive incorruption. It has no potential in and of itself to go into eternity. Therefore, Christ had to make a way for us to receive that. And it was through our new and perfect body that he's going to give us when we are resurrected ourselves. Let's skip down to verse number 52. Verse number 52. Because of the resurrection, we can expect the imminent coming of the rapture. Verse number 52. Let's start in verse number 50. But now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's the famous Baptist nursery verse on the wall. It's okay, you'll get that later. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is a parallel to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I'll go ahead and read it. You don't have to turn there for sake of time. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It could happen today. Are you ready? Are you living like it? Are we keeping short accounts with God? Are we looking for his coming? There's a reason why God has said it's blessed are those that look for his appearing. Happy is the man that looks for him to seek his face. Verse number 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's kind of interesting how God has used this passage in my life, because when I was a teenager, I used to be deathly scared of the rapture. I would I'd be like in my room and I'd have just this sense of fear come over me, and I'd have to like run downstairs and be like, Mom, where are you? The rapture, left behind, the whole thing. But this doctrine of the resurrection, of us having the rapture, which is tied to the resurrection, should give us hope that this life is not all there is. We have something else that we can live for. We have that hope. We have that purpose. We have that calling tied to the rapture, tied to the resurrection. Jump back to Corinthians chapter number 15. Because of the resurrection, we can be confident in death. We can be confident in death. 54 and 55 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Because of the resurrection, we can be confident in death. The very thing that shakes and scares the world to the core, we as believers have the very answer. Now, there's two ways that we'll meet God, either by death or the rapture. I'd want it to be by the rapture, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be amazing? It could happen today. The sting of death is removed. The victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the eternal victory. We can live in the daily victory. And we'll see that in verse number 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have victory. It's a fact. It's something that's put to our account. It's something that gives us hope. Something that drives us forward is the victory. We sang a song last night in church to close out our morning service. A mighty fortress is our God. One little world shall fell him. That word tetelestai. It was one word that fell Satan on Calvary. Finished. Complete. Victory given. Our sins canceled. And it was given to us by his death and given us victory through his resurrection. So finally, because of the resurrection, we are charged to live accordingly. Verse number 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. This is resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. This has the idea of the soldier who has been told by his commander to take that hill and let nothing stop you. Take it and hold it. because we need that strategic point in order for us to win this war, in order to win this victory. If we were to apply this to the Corinthian believers, this would have been to the apostles' doctrine. Be ye steadfast. Be unmovable. It's not changing in one's purpose or intent. This is the athlete who is striving for that golden medal in the Olympics. He has that one focus, that one-minded, that almost as a horse that has blinders on. He, like, nothing else will stop him because he sees that finish end. He sees that goal. He is unmovable. This is, if we were to apply this to the Corinthians, believers, they were to be unmoved by the denials of the false teachers. That because they knew the truth, nothing else should shake them from that truth. Because their truth was founded in the veracity of the gospel, because it was founded in the resurrection, nothing else, no doubts, nothing else should come into their heart that was to move them from that purpose or in that intent. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, abounding very plentifully. This is abundance as a consistent life's pattern. This is something that characterizes you. This is something that is ongoing in your life, but it's also worked out in your actions. To what? The work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain of the Lord, because of the resurrection, we are charged to live accordingly. Because of the resurrection, our work is not in vain. Whatever God has for you to do in this life, whether it be full-time vocational ministry, whether it be being a layman, whether it be being a deacon, Sunday school teacher, whatever God has for you, as long as you know that that is God's will for you, as long as you know that that is what He has put for you to do in this life, you can be abundant in it. You can be abounding in it, and it's not in vain. Because what's a calling for somebody can be a different calling for somebody else, but as long as they know that this is what God has called them to do, this is what they are charged to do in this life, it's abounding, it's fruitful, and it will reap eternal benefits. Whatever God has given to you to do, these are the characteristics that one must have in the service for Christ. Can I say, to just bring it home, we can go into finals week in the power of the resurrection. That's kind of scary, but as long as we've studied, granted, but we can go into finals week in the power of the resurrection. Why? Because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. When we place our eyes, vision, focus on the things that are eternal and work for them, we will be able to reap eternal things. Our work for the Lord is not futile because our Lord is risen. When I was studying for this message, I came across a song called the Resurrection Anthem. I wanted to read a stanza in closing this morning. If Jesus had not risen, our faith and preaching is in vain. If Jesus has not risen, then we remain condemned in sin. But Christ indeed is risen. He is the first of more to come. Christ indeed is risen and will convey His children home. Yes, Christ indeed is risen. All will be subject to the King. Christ indeed is risen. O conquer death, where is your sting? Father, thank you for the truth and the power of the resurrection. Help us to live accordingly and in the power of it. We'll ask these things in Christ's name.